Lord, we come together this morning truly grateful for grace, grateful for the forgiveness that is ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that this morning we might fall in love again with that good news, that we would be able to rejoice in the fact that, Lord, you are a forgiving and loving God. Lord, I pray that you would work in us through your word, that as we examine some of our preconceived notions and some of the things that we have come to conclusions on our own, Lord, that we would be willing to lay those down at the truth of your word. Lord, I ask that you would use this morning for your glory, that as we are coming together today, that most importantly, we would be coming to you. That we wouldn't be coming just for entertainment, that we wouldn't be coming for things that don't matter in eternity, but that we would be coming because of our connection to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start this morning thinking about, well, thinking. I'm going to give you some scenarios, and I want to know what you think about these people. What would you think about someone who has lung cancer? Or what about a wife whose husband is leaving her? What would you think about a homeless person? What would you think about an addict? What would you think about a family whose house just burned down? I mean, after the compassionate feelings of empathy wear out and all of the pity from their situation has passed, what would you be left thinking about that person? Maybe I'm the only one, but these are some of the thoughts that came to my mind. The person who has lung cancer, they probably smoked themselves to death, didn't they? That wife whose husband left her, wow, what was she not giving him? Or that homeless person, he must just be really irresponsible with his finances, and that's why he's in the scenario. The addict, obviously just looking to escape her scenario. Or that family whose house burned down, maybe, just maybe, they didn't give God enough, so he's taking this away from them. I know, I'm the only person in the room that would think anything like that, right? See, sometimes we come to the conclusion that people suffer because they had it coming. They deserved it, right? We're believing this. Suffering always comes from sin. We're believing that suffering always comes from sin. That whatever bad comes into someone's life, it must be God saying, "That's because you were against me. You did something against me, so now I'm going to do something against you." And we have this mindset of a quid pro quo God. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. See, we're in the middle of this series, which, by the way, we can make our plans. I had only planned to be in this for 5 weeks, but God's saying, might be saying, no, we're going to be staying a little bit longer in this. Because a lot of other things have come up and people are more interested in that than what I have to say, which is actually really important. What God has to say to you is so much more important than what I have to say. That's what I mean to say by that. We're in the middle of this series of things that the Bible doesn't say, but these thoughts have crept into either culture or Christianity, and we really need to address them. We need to look at them through the lens of what Scripture actually does say. And these things are godless guides. These are the things that are leading us astray, leading us into false beliefs. And when we believe falsely, we will act falsely. The good news is the Bible doesn't say that all sin or all suffering comes from sin. See, what we miss is what we don't see. That woman with lung cancer, she never smoked a day in her life. But her husband smoked a pack a day in the same house as her, and secondhand smoke is far more dangerous. That homeless person, his dad was never around to teach him how to be a hard worker, so he can't keep a job down. And nobody else is willing to step up and not give him a handout, but a hand up. The wife whose husband left him, He just decided that he would rather invest in an affair than his own marriage. No fault of her own. That addict, she never looked to get high. She was looking to get help with a pain in her body as she walked into the hospital, and they prescribed her OxyContin. And she got hooked on something she never even realized was an addictive substance. Oh, and that homeless family, not only did they give God enough, they gave their last dollar to a family in crisis, a neighbor in crisis, so they are trying to stay warm around an old kerosene heater that leaked and burned their house down. See how quickly our minds can jump to judgment. Or maybe it's just mine. I don't want to judge you. Last week we talked about judgment. But we have this mindset sometimes that all suffering comes from sin. And as with all of these, there's a grain of truth to it that we're going to look at in a moment. But there is a massive amount of lies that go with it that we need to address. See, we assume people around us are suffering because of sin. Maybe they're just suffering because they are in a sin-cursed world. Maybe it's not their direct responsibility. Now, I'll be the first to say, not one of us is perfect. Each one of us has sinned. Me more than you, I promise you. I'm going to compete with Paul for the whole chief of sinners thing. But I promise you that not all suffering comes from sin in your life. At least not your own. There are a few things. If you've got your bulletin, there is a handout there, an outline. That's great. Should be in the seats in front of you. You can just fill in the blanks. That just helps me follow along when I'm listening to people, so maybe it helps you. And anything you see in red, the first thing is suffering always comes from sin. That's what the Bible does not say. But there are some major issues with that thought that we need to address biblically. And the first issue is that this excludes the many causes of suffering. This takes the one possibility and makes it the only probability for suffering. And this is the trap that the three friends of Job, that we find in the book by that same name, Job. It's spelled like Job. Anybody that hasn't read that book, it's a book in the Old Testament that we're going to look at in a moment. But anybody familiar with the story, you realize he has friends show up, okay? And let me introduce you to Job. In the first part of that book, he says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God," that's the spiritual beings that served God, "came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came in among them." Sorry, the first blank, just to give that to you on the screen. This excludes the many causes of suffering, and then back into Job. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?'" Notice something here. In this passage, it describes him, this is from God, as blameless and upright. Calls him blameless and upright. Fears God, turns away from evil. And in fact, there is no one like him at all. The Lord is saying this of Job, that he is blameless. This is going to be important because of what's in the rest of the book. Job was not just a good guy. He was so good that he would make sacrifices for his children just in case they made any sins on their own. He was that careful about sin in his own life. And God is able to say of him, he's blameless. And in fact, what's about to come on Job isn't because he's a bad guy. God is highlighting how good he is. So when we continue on here in Job, where it says, Then Satan answered the Lord and says, does Job fear God for no reason? Wow. Thank you. He's saying, the reason Job doesn't do these things is because you've given him all good things. But watch this. If you bring just a little bit of suffering into him, into his life, he says, have you not put a hedge around him in his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. He's saying, if you take those things away, you take those good things away, he's not going to be good to you. It's kind of the opposite of what we're talking today. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that you has, that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And what happens is Satan destroys every bit of his property. I mean, Job was rich. He was the Bill Gates of his time. Jeff Bezos, he was wealthy, all right? And Satan takes it all from him. And Job, by the end of the story, is homeless, familyless, propertyless. He doesn't even have his physical health. He is comfortless. You want to talk about somebody that had bad in their life, suffering in their life, it was Job. Tell me, where did Job sin? Throughout the entire book, the only time that it says that Job did anything wrong was when he starts talking about God and starts questioning him. That's going to be important for later on. But all these things happen not because of what Job did. There was suffering without sin in his life. And then the relief shows up, or at least they should have been. He has four friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Elihu, and Zophar. They all show up. Eliphaz is the oldest, and he starts off with this argument. Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? You see what he's hinting at? Job, you're suffering. Must be because you're unrighteous. Bildad picks it up. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? In other words, God's not going to do wrong to you if you haven't done wrong to him. Zophar, yet if you devote your heart to the Lord and stretch out your hands to him, if you will put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then you will lift up your face without shame. But the eyes of the wicked will fail. Their hope will become a dying gasp. You see what they're saying here? They're saying, Job, all suffering comes from sin. You must have had this coming. You must have deserved it. So turn away from it. And their reasoning might have been based on passages like Proverbs 12:7 that says, wicked men are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous stands firm. Or maybe Proverbs 12:21, no harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked have their fill of trouble. Or Psalm 1, blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. Whatever he does prospers. Or Psalm 125 that says, do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away as evildoers. So what they're saying is God is a fair judge and he's going to do justice to you. But this argument is a reductionistic one. It's saying that of all the reasons that suffering might happen, this is the one. This is the one that must be true. See, the idea is doing what is right brings us prosperity, which we dealt with a couple weeks ago, while sin and wickedness routinely bring suffering and misfortune. And yes, that is true. Let me state it very clearly. Sin will always lead to suffering. Amen? It will always lead to suffering, if not now, then in the time to come. But not all suffering comes from sin. There are a crowd, assuming suffering comes directly from a person's sin, ignores the crowd of other reasons that suffering might come to be. Now let's be honest. All physical suffering is ultimately sourced in sin. Truly it is. Because of our fall in Adam. If Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, we'd be fine. Romans 5:12 says this, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." So in a way, this is true, because if there were no sin in this world, there would be no suffering in this world either. The truth is, suffering does come from sin, just not necessarily the sin of the person who's suffering at that moment. It could be the sin of others. Pain, suffering, and death are all the result of sin and the curse that came with it. And because all sin, we all suffer. There are many times when we can see that a person's sin leads directly to them suffering. Think about this. A person decides to get drunk and then get behind the wheel of the car. They drive the car off their cliff. It was a direct choice that led to their suffering, right? But is that always the case? See, there's got to be a no to that question. Because not every suffering that we see in this life is a direct result of our personal choices. What did the baby that was born addicted to methamphetamines do? What choice did she have? None. This is just not a sufficient answer for all the suffering that we see in the world. It is the cause behind some of it, but not all of it. There are other times when it appears from our perspective that pain, suffering, and even death are not the result of a person's sin. And in fact, that's what shows up in the book of Job. So we saw the beginning of the book of Job. God shows up at the end. They spend 40 chapters debating back and forth with Job about whether all suffering comes from sin. That's what the whole book is about. Then God shows up, and all four of them shut up. All five of them, because even Job goes, "I've said too much." And this is what God says. He speaks to Eliphaz, because he's the oldest, but he doesn't speak against one person, Elihu, who said, "Job, this is instructive. That's important for us." What he does say in Job 42, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, because essentially what God answers to Job is, "I know what I'm doing. I'm God, you're not." And after he says this to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My anger burns against you and against your two friends." Not exactly words you want to hear from God. "You have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has." They were saying, "All suffering comes from sin." And God says, "Wrong-o. Beep, you are the weakest link. Goodbye." That's what he's saying. It's the wrong answer. So where did they go wrong? Again, that reductionist argument that all suffering comes from sin. They had bought into what's known as the retributive principle, that all suffering is God giving you righteous retribution for your sin. That all suffering, not no suffering, or some suffering, but all suffering, okay? But there are at least seven other types of suffering that we see in Scripture. There's instructive suffering, like what Proverbs 3:11 gives us, where it's not God punishing us so much as it is a loving Father disciplining us to do the right thing, where He is, out of love for us, bringing pain into our life so we choose to do the right things. But then there's vicarious suffering. Perfect example of that is what happened on the cross. He suffered for us. This week is going to be Veterans Day. You want to know about vicarious suffering? Ask a veteran. Because of their suffering, we have the freedoms that we have. It's vicarious suffering. There's empathetic suffering, where you're suffering, so I feel for you. I feel it in my soul. Empathetic suffering. Then there's evidential or testimonial suffering, like we see with the book of Job, where God is just using this to evidence His work. There's doxological suffering, suffering that glorifies God. We'll dig into that in a moment. Ultimately, I want to argue that, by the way, all suffering is doxological in form. It is meant to glorify God. And then there's revelational suffering, as in the case of the prophet Hosea's wife abandoning him. Get this, he marries a wife who cheats on him time and time and time again, and God is saying, "That's exactly what Israel's done to me." Suffering to show something about God. And then eschatological, and that just means it has to do with the end times. Read the book of Revelation. We should not get surprised when things get worse here on earth. It's coming. But that means Jesus is too. Christian code word, Aslan's on the move. I'm starting to see the thaw. I'm starting to see signs all around us that give me hope. Now, it could be 100, 150, 1,000 years from now, but it still gives me hope that Jesus is on the move. He's coming. And there's going to be pain. It means the end is coming, like the mother who starts to feel the pain of childbirth before the baby comes. We're going to be experiencing that as a nation, as a people, as a church. Now, in the ancient world, this reductionist mentality, all diseases were thought to be caused by what they said were buggies, little critters. So there's an actual Roman laundry detergent recipe. Two main ingredients, human urine and pig feces. Because that kept the bugs away. As you can guess, didn't do a great job of keeping disease at bay, did it? Kept the women at bay for a really good long time. That might be why the Roman Empire died, I don't know. But it was only after the discovery of germs that sanitation actually became a thing. Do you realize that during the American Civil War, we were in Gettysburg not too long ago, and if you were on a battlefield and you had a surgeon taking care of you, he would take the same saw he had just used on somebody else and use it on you without sanitation. But that wouldn't be what killed you because it was still fresh, still clean. It was when you had to get the second amputation a couple days later and the bacteria had had plenty of time on that thing, that would be what would get you gangrene and kill you. See, they had thought that it was all one root cause of bugs or bad air. And yes, bugs cause disease, and bad air causes disease, but so many other things do, and we fall into the same trap, spiritually speaking, when we say it is just sin. I know I'm belaboring this point, but the other ones will make sense out of this one if we understand that there are so many other reasons for suffering in our world. Arthur James Russell put it this way: life with God is not immunity from difficulties, but peace in the difficulties. Christian, we're going to suffer. Not because we've sinned, but because sin is in the world and we're against it. What are the three rules we've been talking about for Scripture? It's just three words. While we're looking at these verses, we need to understand them in context, context, context. And just like we interpret Scripture in context, guess what? We must interpret our experiences in context too. The context of history. The context of our life, the context of what God is doing all around us. Because Job, guess what? Nowhere does it record that he ever found out why he was suffering. Nowhere in the book is that recorded. He never got to peek behind the curtain and see, oh, you were just proving Satan wrong. Great. Never shows up in the book. What does show up is where God says, I'm in control and I know what I'm doing. Do you trust me? Yes. Yes, I do. Things might happen in our lives where we never get to know why. But we can hold on to this one truth that God will use them for good anyway. We interpret Scripture in context. We interpret our experiences in context too. The context of history. So next time you see someone suffering, instead of assuming that they are suffering because of sin in their life, ask, what might God be doing with this suffering? There are many purposes for it. What is the purpose God has in store? Suffering has a beginning and an end, and a purpose that God has for it. So not only does this exclude the many causes of suffering, it confuses the correct solution. See, assuming that all suffering comes directly from a person's sin might diagnose the cause, but it gives no prescription for a cure. Because, let's be honest, sometimes suffering does come from my sin directly. But what good does that do for you to tell that person that and just tell them what caused it instead of pointing them to the cure? No other name that will save us. Can you imagine walking into a doctor's office? We're heading towards winter. You slipped on a sheet of ice on the sidewalk, broke down, or fell down and broke your arm. And You go into the doctor's office, explain the scenario. He looks at your arm. Sorry, Mary Beth, I just looked at you. So let's use it. Did you walk in and the doctor go, "Well, next time you shouldn't fall down, you idiot. Gee whiz, get out of my office. I don't need to tell you." Do you think many people need to be told what's causing suffering in their life? I mean, that's the question they're going to be asking. But do they really need that? Has it pointed to a cure? Yeah, we know we shouldn't have fallen down. Thanks, doc, you're a genius. Tell me how to fix it. Tell me how to cure this. See, it is the cure and purpose of all suffering that Jesus points to in the scene where he heals a man born blind. And we find that in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, it says this, "And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Do you see their question automatically here? Who sinned? They are automatically saying, "Oh, this has to be something from sin, because all suffering comes from sin. This is the retributive principle. This concept that God is giving bad because you did bad. Do good, get good. Do bad, get bad." That's their mindset. And they're making, instead of him being a person to minister to, they're making him a reason for a theological discussion. All too often, we Christians are guilty of the same thing. They're asking the cause behind it, but they say it's only got two options: either he sinned or his parents. It's got to be sin. See, a few weeks ago, we talked about how obedience to God does bring blessings, not necessarily the ones you expect, and usually they're spiritual in nature. Well, today we're talking about the opposite side of the coin. If I'm not getting blessings, in fact, if I'm getting the bad, does that mean that I'm not being obedient? Does that mean that I'm not doing what God wants me to do? Now, I can remember hearing how Hurricane Katrina was God's judgment on New Orleans for Mardi Gras. I can remember hearing how the tsunamis in Southeast Asia were God's attack on the child prostitution rings there. I can remember hearing how 9/11 was God's wake-up call to a napping spiritual America. And even recently, COVID-19 being God's judgment on America. And those things may be, don't get me wrong, it may very well be, but that is not the only cause of that suffering. Otherwise, there's a whole lot of innocent people that suffered for things they never did. It's not the only cause. It's not the only reason calamity happens. And if that's not the only cause, is there more than one solution? If there's more than one cause that we talked about, remember, there's at least eight. The seven that we talked about and the one that we're talking about right now. If there is more than one cause, is there more than one purpose behind it all? I say no. I say there's still one cure behind it all: Christ. One cure. The solution is based on its purpose. And what was the cause and purpose of this man's suffering? Was it sin? Well, look at what Jesus says. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents." He's saying, guys, not all suffering comes from sin, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, this man was born blind that some might be brought closer to God. If by our suffering temporarily in this world, some people escape eternal suffering, may it be so. Praise God. Bring the suffering so that souls might be changed. Christian, that must be our mentality. He says, that's not it. See, some of you are here this morning, think that God is just this petty judge waiting to jump on you for the next thing you do wrong. You're having fun? No! That's not the God of the Bible that describes him as the one who sends rain on the just and the unjust, as the one who blesses all mankind, as the one who loves all mankind. So he sent his son to die for us. You have missed it. What you're suffering from mostly is not your situation. What you're suffering from mostly is a broken sense of justice. That if I do good, God will give me good. If I do bad, God will give me bad. Guess what? We all did bad and God still gave us the greatest good. It's not about do good, get good, do bad, get bad. That doesn't come from the Bible. That doesn't come from how God describes himself. So you know where that comes from? Hinduism, Eastern mysticism, karma, dharma, whatever they call it. That if you do good, you get good. Let me ask you, who's in control in that situation? Me. It's worse than Satan. It's me. Not God. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will show wrath on whom he will show wrath. God is in control. See, God doesn't want the suffering to happen. He's not willing that any should perish, the Bible says. That means God doesn't desire anybody to suffer the penalty of sin, so much so he hates the idea of doing it, that he sent his son to die so that he could save his people, his children, from that fate. So friend, if you're here and you have or watching online and you have been thinking this about God, dig deeper into what he says about himself. Because that is not the God that I see in the Bible. Christian, do you know what this means for you? This means you are surrounded by people that are plagued by this broken sense of justice. They're in suffering circumstances and they're thinking it's God getting judgment on them. They're hungry for forgiveness, not for someone to tell them why they're suffering. That might be what's going on in their mind, and they might even ask, what did I do that God would do this to me? Why is God doing this to me? Am I that bad of a person? Those questions will eat them alive, so we need to point them to the real solution. And the real solution comes not from knowing what caused the suffering, but knowing the purpose for all that suffering is God drawing them closer to himself. A couple of months ago, we talked about good God, bad times. Go back, re-listen to that, re-watch it. But that's about God using the bad times. Guess what? God's ultimate purpose is to bring us closer to him in the midst of all that. Now, the Apostle Paul, Christian, gives us probably the best advice I could give you. Weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. That means when somebody else is hurting, we hurt with them. We don't just sit back and say, had it coming, told you. We weep with those who weep. See, it wasn't the works of this man that were important here. It was the works of God. And God was using it to draw not just that man, but his disciples. And by the way, since we're talking about it 2,000 years later, you and I to himself. Imagine if your suffering becomes the reason someone 2,000 years from now draws closer to God. Awesome. Now, have you ever seen classic architecture? There's this form called an arch. Do you know how they build those things? They don't just stack stone upon stone and stone and have this great big balancing act until finally the last one goes in and, oh, okay, there it is. They actually build this framework out of wood that holds things up and holds the stones in place until finally they can take that away and it stands on its own. That's what happens in our life with suffering. It's those pieces being taken away where God has been building up your life to that point where you stand only on him, on the foundation of who he is, and everything else that has been propping you up, he is taking away, not to show how strong you are, but how strong the foundation of who he is can be. Christian, if you are noticing things being taken away from you, it's not because God is punishing you. It's because he is showing that he is enough. He's the only support we need. So next time, don't only ask, what might God be doing with this suffering? Investigate, how might this suffering bring this person closer to God? So, this not only excludes the many causes, it not only confuses the correct solution, honestly, it denies complete salvation. This is probably the hardest one for us to understand, to accept. Isaiah 53 says this. Well, before we dig into that, if we assume that all suffering comes directly from a person's sin, this makes Christian suffering an act of injustice because of what Isaiah says here. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Talking about Jesus before he existed. And then it says this, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Elsewhere, the Bible says, he made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. It says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because every bit of our sin, Jesus took the punishment for. Every person that we encounter is either a potential or a present child of God. That means, follow me here, that means that every person, either potentially or already, has Jesus dying and paying the penalty for their sins. So if God is saying, I'm going to punish you for something I already punished Jesus for, is he just? Far from it. Double penalty for sin is not justice. So Christian, what does that mean for you? That means that the suffering Savior already took the suffering that you're afraid of getting. Now, there are going to be natural consequences. You get drunk, get behind the wheel, drive over a cliff. Gravity, as a law, can't be broken. There's going to be consequences to our decisions. But it is never, ever God punishing us. It is always God using it in one of the other seven. That suffering in your life is not God punishing you. Not his wrath and anger or disappointment at you. It's him saying, come, my child, one step further. One step further. Grow a little more. The suffering of our Savior lets us know that no suffering in our life is ever caused by my sin in the way of punishment. It's God taking care of me in one way or another, using me, or growing someone else, drawing me or someone else closer to himself. So the Bible doesn't say all sin comes from suffering. What does the Bible say? Not all suffering points to sin, but all suffering points to God. Every bit of suffering in our life is to bring us closer to him, pointing to him as the ultimate solution for this, pointing to him as the ultimate answer and cure for our suffering. There are many causes. There's only one cure. That's Christ. Every bit of suffering points to that. Veterans, you've seen war or trained for it. And I can think of no worse form of suffering than what we have seen war do in our world. There are many forms parallel to it, but none, I think, exceed it. And even that is to point us to the God that one day will come and every sword will be turned into a plowshare and every spear will be turned into a sickle. Meaning there's going to be no more pain, sorrow, suffering, death, decay. And usually when we are asking this question, when we are thinking this way, that all we're searching for justice when we think that all suffering comes from sin. God's going to be just. Well, friend, that day will come when justice will come. That day will come. But until then, it's not about God getting justice on you now. It's about God using our suffering. That's how amazing a God he is, that he can use even the worst of our experiences for the best in history. What an amazing God that he can use what was meant for evil and use it for good. As we close with our final song, It Is Well With My Soul. Part of the history of this song, some of you are familiar with. The writer lost his wife and children at sea, and immediately upon receiving word, wrote the words of this song. It wasn't because of sin in his life that this happened. It's because God was using it in his own way. Pray with me. God, thank you that our pain is not pointless. Thank you that you use even suffering to serve your purposes. Lord, may we come to grips with the reality that the people we see suffering around us, they are suffering from sin. That's why they need a Savior. That it may not be their own, it might be the sins of others, but Lord, the cure is still the same, coming to the cross of Christ. Lord, may that be our passion. May that be what is on our hearts and on our souls, that we would proclaim that name, that we would draw people to you and simply say, I once too was a sufferer of sin, but now I am set free. I am still imperfect. I still struggle with it. But by the grace of God, I am set free from slavery to it. It no longer has control. Lord, may we see the suffering in our world as a call. May we see that suffering cries out for answers that only you can give. Lord, may we be blessed to know that our suffering is never because you are mad at us, but because you love us as a father. And you want what is best for us and refuse to let us be comfortable with these things in our lives. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, this is a series. Next week was going to be the last. I don't know. Pray for me. I'm not sure. This might not be the last next week. But next week we're going to deal with this one, and it's my personal favorite. God's never going to give you more than you can handle. Bible doesn't say that. We'll talk about that next week. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian... I've got my benediction writ out and everything. I'm not suffering as a Christian. I'm suffering as a person that uses technology right now. Let none of you suffer as, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him be not ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. 1 Peter 4:14-16. Let your suffering not point to you, but point to God. And anyone watching you, to him. As you go, may you go in peace. Thank you.